I think it was last year, my daughter and I were on vacation at the beach, and it was a rainy day. It was going to rain all day long, and so we were in our beach place, and we're like, what are we going to do today? So we had this idea that we were going to go to the movies, because that sounds like a good thing to do. And we drove a little ways to the movie theater, and there was a huge line. Apparently everybody else had the idea to go to the beach too. And so we had got there plenty of time, but the line was so big, and we still had all the pandemic stuff going on. And so you can imagine how long it took. So we're waiting, and by then we're still in line, and the movie starts, you know. And then we're getting up to the ticket. Finally get up to the ticket window. 15 minutes had already passed in the movie. And we were one of the last tickets before they sold out. So we got in there. So we're walking in the theater. It's all dark, you know. And can't see anything. Got our little tickets. And I got my cell phone out with the flashlight, you know, looking to try to find the aisle. And so we went looking. We're at the very top. And so we get to our row, and then we have to walk down. We're right in the middle of this row. So, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, and everybody's moving their feet, you know. You're interrupting the movie, you know, and you get to your seat, and there was two people sitting there. I'm like, oh, maybe we got the wrong row. So we walk back, excuse me, so pardon me, excuse me, get all the way to the end. We got the right row, got the ticket. Wait a minute, those are our seats. So we went back. Excuse me, all the way through to our seats, and they got big eyes and got up and quickly walked away. They were sitting in our seats, you know. So we were 20 minutes into the movie, had no idea what was happening. I had no idea the plot, anything. We had missed 20 minutes. And it's kind of hard to get into a movie after you've missed 20 minutes, you know. And I see the same thing when I'm flipping channels. Or anybody else is a channel flipper? So have you ever flipped around and you see a movie, you're like, oh, this is really good. I think I like this movie. And then you do the guide, so wait, this thing's already halfway over. Not going to watch this. I want to watch a movie that's halfway over. I want to catch it from the beginning. It's got to be like right near the beginning. That's the way I like to watch a movie. But that's the feeling that you get if you only read part of the Bible. And many Christians really are only familiar with parts of the New Testament. But the Bible interprets itself. But if you only read part of the Bible, you're missing so much. Now, I think we can start in the New Testament. We can start with the book of Mark, for example. But you have to read the whole Bible. You have to read the Old Testament. If you don't read the whole Bible, then large portions of the Bible in the New Testament will not make sense, because the Old Testament is the background for the New Testament. So here's a good summary for the Bible. I think this is well put together. In the Old Testament, the Messiah, Christ is promised. In the Gospels, Christ is presented. In the book of Acts, Christ is proclaimed. In the epistles, Christ is pondered. In Revelation, the return of Christ is predicted. Now, if you've been a Christian for many years and you've read your Bible, then this kind of makes sense. And you might have read the Christmas story, and you'll see in there that there's many places where the Old Testament is quoted. And you notice all these prophecies that were taking place and being fulfilled when Jesus was born. But imagine if all you had was the Old Testament. Imagine if you didn't know anything about Jesus, and you didn't know about him coming to this world as a baby, and how Jesus would suffer and how he would die on the cross. If you didn't know anything about these things, then all these prophecies in the Old Testament would be very confusing. We started a new series on the backstory of Christmas last week, and we saw John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus existed eternally, co-equal with God, and even before time began, the Godhead, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they all knew in advance that when people were created, they were going to fall. So they're going to fall into sin, so they would need a Savior. So they put a plan in place that Jesus would come to this world to save people of their sin. That's the backstory of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is packed. If you just go back just a little bit to those books. There we go. In the Old Testament is packed full of all these prophecies about Jesus. The Old Testament's that top portion there, you'll see. There's all these prophecies in there, some 300 prophecies, predictions about Jesus coming to this world. So I encourage you to read the Old Testament and to mix it in with your readings of the New Testament. But here's the key. When you read the Old Testament, read it with Jesus in mind, because everything is different. The purpose of the Old Testament is to prepare you to know Jesus, who's introduced in the New Testament. Now, sometimes Christians say, you know, I don't know why they didn't catch all these prophecies in here. They seem so clear to me. Everybody should get those. But remember, the Jews, all they had was an Old Testament. And I'm so glad that we have a New Testament. But all these prophecies, and we're going to be looking at some of them today, are very vague until you know about Jesus. So whenever you study a prophecy in the Bible, the first question you have to ask is, what did this mean to the readers when it was first written? To the original reader, it meant something. And then it served as a sign or prophecy for the future. So the writers of the New Testament show us what scriptures refer to Jesus in the Old Testament. So in other words, I can't just pick a verse out of the Old Testament and say, I think this is talking about Jesus. I can't do that, because the way I know it's about Jesus is if I read the New Testament. One commentator said, a book that can mean anything means nothing. So we have to look first at what it originally meant and then how it fits in the Bible. So today, I want you to imagine what it was like when God started revealing himself to the people of the Old Testament who didn't have a New Testament. And they started reading all these illusions and all these images of a special one coming. One prophet would say this, one prophet would say that. God was revealing himself. He was preparing the world for the coming Messiah, but no one fully understood what was going to happen. It's kind of like putting together a 1,000-piece puzzle. Has anybody put together a 1,000-piece puzzle lately? 1,000 pieces. It was the pandemic and I did some 1,000-piecers. And so you get your 1,000-piece box out, open it up right, pour it on the table, and you got all these pieces. You got to turn them the right way. Then they don't look anything like the picture, right? And so then you got the edges. You get all the edges together, put all those on one side, and then you start sorting the colors. That's the way I do it anyway. And so it doesn't make any sense. It looks nothing like the picture until you get one little portion together. I get a colored section together, and you're like, oh, okay, I can kind of see. This looks a little bit like this big picture that I'm supposed to be doing. And that's kind of how it is when it comes to the people in the Old Testament recognizing Jesus as Messiah. It never really started becoming clear until Jesus was born, until the church came into existence, and men under the inspiration started writing gospels, letters to churches, and they started talking about Old Testament prophecies, and it started to make sense. So keep all this in mind, because today we're going to look at 5 images of Jesus in the Old Testament. The first image is in the Garden of Eden. So God created the heavens and the earth. He created people. We know the story of Adam and Eve. They ate the forbidden fruit. They sinned. They plunged the world into death and destruction. There was consequences for Adam and Eve, but God also had a message for the serpent, and he gives him a prophecy of what is to come. So this is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So I encourage you to hold your Bibles open, because we are going to jump around. Basically, we're going to get an overview of the Old Testament today. Genesis 3:15. Listen to this prophecy from God speaking to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The serpent is told one day the seed, that's the offspring of Eve, will come, and you will injure him. But he's going to strike his heel. But you're not going to stop him, because he is going to crush your head. So for thousands of years, the Jews read these words. They knew this had something to do with the Messiah, but they assumed it had to do with a messianic earthly king. But Jesus comes to this world. He's nailed to the cross. I think that pretty much qualifies as a bruise. But it didn't stop Jesus. He was raised back to life. And it was Paul who explained this prophecy, and this is in Romans 16 and verse 20. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Satan's days are numbered in this world. Let me just put it this way. We're probably going to lose a lot of elections before it's all over. But one day, the devil is going to be finished off. He's going to be taken off. In the beginning, people lived in a patriarchal society. That was the fathers who led. Now, if you look over in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is on his deathbed. He has his 12 sons with him. These are the 12 sons that will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And he goes through each one of the sons and he gives them a deathbed prophecy. So look in Genesis 49 and look in verse 10. This is the prophecy. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. The traditional Jewish interpretation was that this referred to the Messiah, and that he was going to come from the tribe of Judah. So the Jews assumed it was going to be some kind of ruler. They hoped that every ruler that would come and every king that would come would be the chosen one. So there were some good rulers and some bad rulers, but none of them was the perfect one. But each of these sons becomes a tribe, and they become a nation of families. But because of their sin, they become slaves in Egypt for 400 years. So God sends a deliverer to them. Anybody want to guess who that was? Well, it's a little bit before that. They're 400 years, and God sends, he's of the tribe, not of the tribe of Judah, tribe of Levi, it was Moses. Now, you remember the story of Moses. He went to Pharaoh, and God sent all the plagues to Egypt to let my people go. But the last plague is where I want to focus today. It was the plague of the angel of death who would pass over, and he would kill every firstborn. This is our second image of Jesus, is the Passover lamb. So Moses received word from the Lord, and he would pass it on to the people, and he instructed them to kill a lamb and to take the blood, and this is from Exodus 12 and verse 7, they were to put it on the sides and tops of door frames of their houses. So look over here in Exodus 12, and this is in verses 12 and 13. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So God tells the people, when I see the blood, I will pass over, and you will be spared this plague. So God is establishing a pattern. He's establishing a plan that blood would save them. So the Jews would learn about this very well. They would know this because they would be practicing, as commanded by God, a whole bunch of blood animal sacrifices. And it would never occur to them that this would ever refer to a man, a Messiah, shedding his blood to save them. That wasn't even their minds. But this was 1400 years later, John the Baptist introduces Jesus. Do you remember what he called Jesus? This is from John 1:29. He said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And later, if you look on in the New Testament writers, Peter and John and Paul, they tell us that the blood of Jesus saves us. This is from Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, we know about these things because we've heard about them for years in the church, but to the Jews, the concept of a Messiah coming in the flesh and dying for their sins and shedding his blood was something that never even occurred to them. But God was preparing them through all these images and prophecies. So when it came to Jesus, it would be unmistakable. The third image of Jesus in the Old Testament is the image of the bronze serpent. Well, Moses had one of the toughest jobs. His task was to lead millions of chronic complainers and doubters of God. They would follow God for a while, and then they would turn aside to idols for a while. Then they would suffer, and then they would come crying back to God. It happened again and again and again, just like us sometimes. And we just say it's very possible to walk away from God. You can. Any person that follows Jesus, you can just say, "I'm going to walk away." And you can turn and you can do your own thing. That's what happened with Israel. Numbers chapter 21, God is fed up with the Israelites' sin. Without getting into details, God sends them a punishment. He sends them snakes. And there are snakes everywhere in Israel. How many of you would be freaked out if there was snakes everywhere? And how many of you would be freaked out if there was one snake in your yard? Okay. So these snakes start biting people. They might even come in your bedroom. Yeah. They start biting people, and people start dying. And the Israelites go to Moses, and they say, "We've sinned against God, and we've sinned against you, and pray that God will take away the snakes." So Moses prays for them. This is in Numbers 21. Look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, and he put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, would you believe that this is an image of Jesus? Well, we know what Jesus said, and we're going to look at that. But the Jews had no earthly idea that this could be any prophecy referring to Jesus. But if you look over here in John chapter 3, and this is what Jesus said, John 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just as the snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on the cross. And anybody who believes in Jesus," not just a mental belief, but if they actually give their life to him, if they make him their Savior and they obey him, they will be saved and they will have eternal life. Israel ended up entering the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, and they grew into a great nation. But they kept walking away from God. That's the story of the whole. They'd follow God for a while, then they'd walk away from God for a while, then they'd come back again. And pretty soon, they wanted a king. But not a king like God. They wanted a king like the other nations. And the first king selected was Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a total failure. And then David was the next king. And he was a man after God's own heart. He was of the tribe of Judah. but he wasn't perfect. And he wasn't the promised one. But David wrote some psalms. And this is in Psalm 22, which is traditionally attributed to David. And it gives us another image of Jesus in the Old Testament. The fourth image of Jesus is that of the forsaken Savior. Now, if you didn't know anything about Jesus, and you didn't know anything about the New Testament, Psalm 22 would be a very puzzling, disturbing psalm. Verse 1 starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as you read the psalm, you read about this individual suffering alone, despised by people. People are mocking and taunting them, saying, let God rescue him. They hurl insults at him. This person is dehydrated. His bones are all out of joint. Their clothes are taken away, and lots are cast for them. But verse 16 had to be the most puzzling verse. This is from Psalm 22, and if you look in verse 16, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Now, my friends, this was written 1,000 years before Jesus died. And when it was written, nobody knew anything about crucifixions. Crucifixion would not even come about until 500 years later. So there was no knowledge of any kind of crucifixion at this time in history. So David's describing a future event. When we read these verses, they make total sense to us, because we're familiar with the crucifixion of Jesus. But this was predicted 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. You think this is just a coincidence? No way. Well, after David, the next king was Solomon. He was of the tribe of Judah, but he ended up falling away into idolatry. And this is the story of the rest of the Old Testament. There was more kings, some were good, some were bad, but none were the promised Messiah. But nobody expected the Messiah to suffer. And the fifth image of Jesus in the Old Testament is that of the suffering servant. Now, the Old Testament prophets had many images of the Messiah. Some were very profound, and some of the most profound were in the writings of Isaiah. He records prophecies of the special one that would be born of a virgin called Emmanuel. Coming from Galilee, he would be called the Prince of Peace. All these things were written 700 years before Jesus was even born. But perhaps the most vivid picture we have of Jesus is in Isaiah 53. Now again, if you didn't know anything about Jesus, if you didn't have any New Testament, these words would be hard to understand. But when we look at them through the lens of the New Testament, it becomes very clear who this chapter is talking about. It describes one that had no beauty or majesty. It says he was despised and he was rejected. I encourage you, by the way, to read Isaiah 53. But listen to these words, and this is from Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for us. He was crushed for us. By his wounds we are healed. To the Jewish people, these were puzzling words. Why would somebody ever die for them? It didn't make any sense. Israel had put all their hopes and dreams in this special one who would be a king. And he would be from the line of David, and he would embody God himself. He would have supernatural power, and he would bring about a worldly messianic kingdom. This is what Israel was expecting. They didn't expect God himself to come to this world like a baby. They expected a king to come and fulfill this covenant, and they expected a perfect king. Now there would be one that would come from the tribe of Judah. Genealogies of both Matthew and Luke says Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And next week, as we study the backstory, we'll see that God put the people in place before Jesus was born. Now you may be thinking, now wait a second, this stuff is really complicated. I think the Old Testament is way too complicated. I'm not going to read that. But I want you to remember this. These prophecies, when you put them all together, if you line them up, they point to Jesus. The Old Testament is rich. It's worth studying. So let me give you a few reasons why you should read the Old Testament. One reason is it gives you the full story. When you read both the Old Testament and the New Testament together, it makes more sense. So I encourage you when you do your daily Bible reading to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now there is Bible reading plans, by the way, and if you're interested, I can help you out with them. And basically, it will take you through the whole Bible in a year. You can actually read the whole Bible all the way through. You just read so many chapters, and it will mix it up. You'll read some of the Old Testament, you read some of the New Testament, but by the time you get in, if you do all your reading, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. I think that's a good thing to do. Now, another reason to read the Old Testament is to get closer to Jesus. Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. Jesus is the central purpose of the whole Bible. Anytime you read and study the inspired Word of God, you grow closer to Jesus. We don't just read the Bible to learn information about Him. We read the Bible so that we will grow closer to God. Now, a third reason is to revive your heart. Now, one of my most favorite Bible stories, of the many that I like in the Bible, is the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had been crucified just recently, and they were discussing it. Jesus had been making appearances, and He had risen from the dead, and they knew nothing about Jesus rising. They had heard some stuff, but they didn't know anything about Him being alive. And so Jesus joined them, and He started talking to them. But the Bible says they were kept from recognizing Him. And so He asked, "What are you discussing?" And they told Him about Jesus being crucified and how the women in the tomb were there, and the tomb was empty. And then if you look in Luke 24:27, it says Jesus begins talking to them. And this is what it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in the Scriptures concerning Himself." Jesus actually discussed the Old Testament with them. He explained how these Scriptures in the Old Testament were actually referring to Him. And these two disciples still didn't know it was Jesus. But they invited this stranger to come and have a meal with them and to stay the night with them. And Jesus went with them. And then something amazing happened. They were sitting down at a table to eat. And Jesus took this bread and gave thanks. And when He broke it, verse 31 says, their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And they knew it was Jesus. But the next verse is what stands out to me. They said to themselves, "Were not our hearts burning within us when He talked to us and opened the Scriptures to us?" So this is what it means. When you read the Scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, your heart is going to burn. And you're going to start feeling like God is talking to you. And He's going to start revealing things to you. And He's going to start reviving your heart, and He's going to start giving you hope, because that's what happens when you read the Bible. So my challenge is that this Christmas, that you will read through the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus coming to this world. Set time aside every day to read these prophecies, and you're going to find yourself getting closer to God, and you're going to find that your heart is going to be revived. Isn't this what we all need today? With all of our stuff going on, this terrible stuff, this election stuff, I mean, we're getting so tired of this stuff. Why don't we just refocus our attention and read some Scriptures every day? Jesus loves you. He shed His blood to save you. And if you don't know Him, you can have that fresh start in your heart, but you have to give your life to Him. Jesus wants a total commitment. He wants us to believe in Him. That's just total placing our total confidence in Him. He wants us to turn from our sin. We make a concerted effort to walk the opposite way of our sin. And there's also something else we do. We also have people confess Jesus. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So we have people say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let me just pause for a second. When we say this, we are making a public statement that this is who we are. This is what we're going to do. We're telling everybody in the church, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I'm making Jesus my Savior, and you can count on the fact that I'm going to live that life. And then we complete our obedience through baptism. Baptism is, and that just is the whole start of the whole process there. So if you have a decision, we invite you to stand as we all sing together.